The book of 2 Peter may not be as familiar. It's one of those little books in the back of our Bibles that is only three chapters long. In fact, you could read the entire book of 2 Peter within about 30 to 40 minutes, not long at all. And again, sometimes when you look at these little books, and especially in the back of, you think of like 2 Peter, then you give 1 John, and then you look at 2 and 3 John, which is even one chapter, and then Jude is just another chapter, is sometimes we just skim through them and we don't read them. It's like, oh, that's because that's part of our year in the Bible, and we just read through them so quickly. But when you actually look at what 2 Peter and what Peter is writing here to, again, it's a very short book, but we really don't really understand. The average person doesn't may not understand what Peter is trying to communicate to the writers there in the believers there. In fact, some of the verses that we'll see are the most popular are these verses that we see starting in 2 Peter chapter 1 here, where it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came from the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll eventually, in a couple weeks, we'll get to these verses, understand the context. But this is one of those popular passages. I know I've used it many times, understanding, and as I teach, you know, the Scriptures is not man-made. Peter himself wasn't over there in the corner coming up with these things or trying to come up with what's happening in the Old Testament. That everything that is in the Word of God ultimately comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Again, these are some of these verses that we just pluck out of 2 Peter, a very common, popular thing. The second passage that I just want to show you, that there are some popular verses that we know about in 2 Peter, even though we may not realize that they're from 2 Peter, is these verses in chapter 3. And again, these verses in chapter 3, people pluck out all the time. Especially verse 8 that says, do you not forget this one thing, dear friends? For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And people pluck that out, and they're like, oh, that must mean that, especially back in Genesis, when God creates the world in 6 days, and in the seventh day rested, those must be thousands of years. So that's where they plug in the millions of years. You can't do that. The Hebrew doesn't allow you to do that. But so many times we pluck verse 8 out and we hear that. And again, when we get to, this will be in a few months when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, we'll see that Peter is not talking about creation. He is not even talking about even God is this understanding that God is outside of time. And he is applying it to this argument that Jesus is not slow in returning. That's what he says in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So all to say is, even though you may have not read 2 Peter through its entirety, or if you have read through 2 Peter through its entirety, you just kind of maybe have skimmed a couple of verses, there are some popular verses that we use all the time from 2 Peter. But again, as we go through this study, there's some very important truths that Peter is trying to explain to the believers that he is writing to. In fact, as we begin today, and as we look at these, we're only going to look at the first two verses of 2 Peter, and you will, you're probably thinking, man, two verses, that's it. We'll be looking at smaller sections in 2 Peter just to kind of help us in our understanding argument. But today is kind of that, you might want to say, introduction, understanding of who is writing 2 Peter, why is the person writing 2 Peter, and who is he writing it to, kind of laying this foundation so that we understand as we go in throughout the rest of these weeks and into these months, we kind of have this foundation of why Peter is writing. And so we know from the very first verse, the author of this letter is Simon Peter, because he tells us from the very first verse, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is how they wrote first century letters. They didn't when we write a letter or an email, we always put, you know, sincerely or love, or if you have any questions, let me know type deal, and then we add our name at the end. Well, in the first century, they would always put the person who's the author of this letter or letters at the very beginning. And the reason for that is because if you're reading a scroll, and as you unscroll it, you want to see the very first part of you unscrolling it, who is the person, who did you receive this letter from? And so this is the typical letter of writing, and you see that in Paul's letter. Paul does the same thing in all his letters, because that was the style, that was the way they wrote letters in the first century. So we know that Peter, here he gives his entire name, Simon Peter, he writes this letter. And then he calls himself a couple of things. Number one, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The word there for servant actually means slave. And this is a term that you see over and over again in Paul's letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or literally a slave of Jesus Christ. And when that person, you think of a servant and you think of a slave, and what does it entail? It is one who is solely committed to another. He is duty bound to their master. And you think about how Paul, and hear how Peter, uses this term to describe their relationship with Jesus Christ. He is saying that I am bound to obey my master. And who is my master? Jesus Christ. I am solely committed to following Jesus Christ. To the point that if you look at this relationship between how committed I am and how I am wanting to follow in obedience to my master, Jesus Christ, it looks like this relationship between a servant or a slave and their master. Because Peter wants to obey Jesus above everything else. The other thing, a term he calls himself is, he says, Simon Peter, a servant. And he also says that he is an apostle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, that term apostle, we use this term even nowadays of and you hear this over and over, and especially in the American church, there are apostles, and people will say, well, I'm an apostle. Well, what does that actually mean biblically? So many times we use these terms, and people use these terms, especially nowadays, and they're not using it in biblical sense. But when Simon Peter calls himself an apostle, when the other disciples called themselves an apostle, that term meant, they didn't make this term up, but it means a messenger, a person who is dispatched for a specific purpose. You see, in the book of Philippians, the Epaphroditus is called an apostle, that he is sent by the believers there in Philippi to take a message to Paul in prison. He was called an apostle of the church in Philippi. Why are the disciples, the 12 disciples, called an apostle? Because they are a messenger of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread it around the known world. The Great Commission, as the Alliance, we know the Great Commission, because this is, you know, what we do. We are, Jesus tells his disciples there that all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. Therefore, go, and we emphasize go, but it actually means, therefore, while you are going, Jesus assumed that they were going to go. The command is to make disciples of what? Of all nations. How do you do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them how to obey all that I've commanded you. Jesus sent them to be his messenger. You think about nowadays, how is that term apostle, how should it be used? If you look at how the term is used in the book of Acts and how it's used throughout the New Testament, it really is seen as missionaries. or as we call international workers. One of the things that this year we get to, as a denomination, is we have our biannual conference where the whole entire alliance, all the official workers will get together in Columbus, Ohio after around Memorial Day. And yes, there will be times where we have business and we'll be voting on things like a new president or changing some of the wording in our statement of faith and so forth. But there will also be a time, and during that time, where we will be sending out new international workers. And as they are sent out, they are sent as that messenger of to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever country they're going. And really, in a sense, that is what this term apostle means when it comes to the New Testament usage. A person that is sent, a church planter that is sent to carry the message of Jesus Christ. I understand, especially our Pentecostal friends, they use that term differently, and I would challenge them, asking them again, how does the Bible use this term in the first century? So Simon Peter writes this. He calls himself a servant, that I am here to serve Christ. I am here to even, and we'll see this later on, is that he is willing to obey God even in his death. He wants to serve God above all else. He is that messenger of Jesus Christ, the one that has been with Jesus for 3 years. The one that has been an eyewitness of what's happening in Jesus' life. The one that has been an eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection. The one who then, Jesus says, go and tell the whole world about what you have seen as the messenger of Jesus Christ. Now who is Peter writing this letter to? Well, that's the second part of verse 1. And the NIV says this: to those who through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, if you have a different English translations, your second part of verse 1 may be a little bit different. If you're following along in the ESV, this is what the ESV says: to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The ESV is closer to what is the more literal translation. The NIV, again, sometimes with the NIV, they try to make it more readability, and so they focus on that and they change some things. But literally, this is what it says. If you were to translate the second part of chapter verse 1 literally from the Greek, it says this. This would be the Isaac Stewart translation as well. To those who like us, having received a faith into the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A little more awkward, but it's more literal. And one of the things you see here is the very beginning. To those who are what? Like us. Even though Peter is writing this letter, even though Peter is seen as that servant of Jesus Christ, that apostle of Jesus Christ, the messenger of Jesus Christ, he reiterates that these believers, you're just like us. Peter describes these believers that he's writing to, and we'll see that here in a little bit of who he's writing to. But Peter describes these believers as receiving faith like him. There's no difference between Peter and these believers when it comes to their faith in Jesus Christ. Even though he has been with Jesus, he's an eyewitness of Jesus, and these other people probably have never seen Jesus, he says we're on equal footing before our before God. There's no difference between you and I, which is huge. Again, we look at our leaders of our church, you look at sometimes even me, and you're like, and sometimes pastors, they get put on these pedestals and like, oh man, our pastor is up here and we're down here. And Peter's like, no. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, we are all on equal footing. There is no difference between Peter. There's no difference between you. There's no difference between me. Every single person in this world comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior the exact same way. They have received That's the other thing Peter says. You are like us, having received a faith. You have put your faith and your trust in Christ. And because of this faith and this trust in Christ that you've received, he goes on and says, into the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the understanding of righteousness means that they are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, when Paul in Romans talks a lot about, especially in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about how every single person in this world is a lost sinner. And when they stand before a holy God, they are without excuse. Romans 3:23 is that summary statement. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in this world, doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter if they've never heard the name of Jesus before, every single person in this world is born into sin and is guilty of sin before a holy God. But then chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul talks about how there is this righteousness that has been revealed that is apart from the law. This righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ has been revealed. And that's the same understanding of this word of righteousness that Peter is talking about. That but because of their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they are righteous before a holy God. They are in a right relationship with God. And Peter says, you've obtained this relationship, this right relationship by faith. Sorry, you retain this relationship, this right relationship by faith. And everybody enters this relationship the same way. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the lowliest of the lowliest person in the Roman Empire, or you're Nero yourself, or if you are a wealthy person or a poor person. Every single person obtains this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the question becomes, okay, who are these people that Peter is writing to? Well, just even of itself, in verse 1 here, you just see, okay, Peter is writing to believers. Kind of general, just believers. There's also a reason why, when you look at the letters of Paul, they're usually written to a specific town, which is like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to the believers in that town, or wrote to specific people like Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, the guy named Titus, Philemon, to a wealthy guy named Philemon. But when you get into the books of Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter and 3 John Jude, those are what's called more the general epistles or the general letters, because they're written more to a wide range of believers and not just a specific believer in a town. But we also know, and probably know, especially based upon 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, that he's probably writing to the same group of individuals that he wrote his letter to the 1 Peter, because he says this, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." Well, what letter is he referring to? It's probably the letter that he wrote in 1 Peter. It's my second letter I've written to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Of course, those provinces from 1 Peter are this: Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Pontus, right there. Again, these are well familiar, especially if you look at Asia, the city of Ephesus. Of course, Paul was there, Galatia. Paul traveled around that whole area sharing the gospel with people, and the gospel was spreading. We're not really sure. History doesn't really tell us, you know, if Peter was there, if he knew the believers or not. He probably spent some time there, but he is writing this to more general, to that whole area, to every single believer in that area that is right before God by faith and by faith alone. This is what I want you to encourage you with, to stimulate you with, to help you. So we got the author, Simon Peter. We kind of know Okay, who is he writing to? Believers in general that are living again in these provinces. But why? Why does Peter write this letter? What's the point? You know, why are we going to spend the next several months looking at 2 Peter? You know, what's going on there that encourage, even in Peter's life, and we'll see that here in a few moments, that is encouraging Peter to write this? Why in the world would he take the time to sit down with probably Mark, to sit down and write this letter? What is he trying to convey to the believers there? Well, I would suggest that there's probably a few reasons. The first one is this. Peter wants to remind these believers about the gospel of Jesus and its effects on their lives. He wants to remind them that this is what you have believed, and this is the gospel of Jesus which you have been told. This is either by me or by Paul or the other apostles or by the other people that have gone through this area, that this is the gospel of Jesus. And just as we saw in 1 Peter, he wants to write them and explain and remind them this is the gospel of Jesus. And oh yeah, by the way, because you are a follower of Jesus, it affects your daily life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. We saw that especially in 1 Peter. We did that last part of 1 Peter where he says, you know, we are to live good lives. We are to live in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we live good lives in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what it's going to look like with our government leaders. This is what it's going to look like with our unbelieving friends. This is what it's going to look like if you are a believing wife living with an unbelieving husband. This is what it's going to look like if you are a believing husband living with a believing spouse, your wife. This is how the gospel of Jesus Christ affects our daily life. And especially as when you look at when Peter is writing this, Peter is probably about to die. He is probably about to die, and he wants to write this letter to encourage the believers that when I am gone, I want you to continue to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from church history that Peter died about the same time that Paul died. And more than likely, 2 Peter, as Peter is there in the city of Rome, under Nero is the emperor at that point in time. And Nero is mentally insane. That's not my words, that's historians' words. I mean, you have to be mentally insane if you think you to marry your horse, to burn your own city, and then realize, oh, that probably wasn't a good idea. So then he blames the Christians as that scapegoat. And one of the things that happens under Nero is the persecution of believers, the first phase or the first wave of the persecution of believers. The second wave or phase, it happens with under Domitian, which is where the book of Revelation is written about. And those who have been with us on Wednesday nights have know that. But what happens with Nero is that he will arrest Peter and he will put him to death. And again, church history tells us that Peter was crucified. But as he is being led out to be crucified, he tells the Roman soldiers, please crucify me upside down, because I am unworthy to die like my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, crucifixion head up is very painful, but turn it upside down, all you got to do is do a headstand if you're able to. Do a headstand, and all the blood rushing to your brain is not very good. And he knows that he is about ready to die. In fact, he tells them in 2 Peter, that exactly that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, that it is referring to his body. That he is going to come and he is going to die. In fact, let me read the whole passage here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses starting in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. It's so fascinating. This is a little extra. Some things I've been thinking about is it's so fascinating when the New Testament writers like Peter and Paul, when they talk about their bodies and they describe it as a tent. And when you think of a tent, it is a temporarily dwelling place, because he understands that one day he is going to be in his permanent home in the presence of the Lord. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, then the verse 14 that I just read, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Again, Peter knows that his time is coming to an end. And he's writing this to encourage them to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also interesting, verse 15, that he says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. A lot of New Testament scholars point that out and say, is he referring to the gospel of Mark? Because the gospel of Mark is written about this time as well. And does he sit down with his spiritual son, Mark, to write out the gospel, to help them, remind them that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what happened with Jesus' life. This is his death and resurrection. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 15. The second reason why Peter may be writing this, and we know because of some of the things he says, is this. Peter wants to warn these believers about false teachers. And that is exactly what happens in chapter 2 and throughout the end of chapter 3. He wants to warn them that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ and be careful to not give in to these false teachers. Be prepared. There will come people who will claim to be sent from us. They will be false teachers. They will try to lead you astray. You got to be prepared. Another reason why Peter tells them that is writing because Peter wants these believers to not stumble or fall away from the gospel of Jesus. Again, this whole reason why Peter is writing this letter is to encourage the believers in that province again, to encourage them. I want to make sure that when I am gone, that you continue to follow Jesus Christ, that you continue to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you don't get caught up in these other false teachings that are happening in the name of Jesus Christ, that you understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that you would not stumble, that you would not reject or fall away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very last few verses of 2 Peter, he says this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, referring specifically to these false teachers and some of the things that they are teaching, because since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and the fall from your secure position. Again, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this assurance of salvation. And Peter wants to make sure that these believers, that they continue to walk in obedience for Jesus Christ. And they don't get to the point where they say, nope, I don't need Jesus anymore. Or so that they say, oh, this new teaching of Jesus, we've never heard this before, so let's start following after these false teachers. There's something about, and you see this even in when Paul, when he goes in the book of Acts and he's teaching on Mars Hill there. Initially, so many times, when it comes some type of new thing that we've never heard before, and sometimes we resist that and think, man, this is new, I'm not sure about this, and so forth. But there are many people who they just buy into something hook, line, and sinker because it just sounds good, or it sounds cool, or it's just like, oh man, that's, or they see it working, and they like, oh, it must be good because that's we see it working. Instead of being like the Bereans who, as Paul shows up, they start searching the scriptures day and night to make sure what Paul is saying is in alignment with what the scriptures teach. Again, we as American believers in Jesus Christ, this is probably one of the biggest things that we need to understand from this book of 2 Peter, that we need to be careful and we need to test things according to God's standard, which is God's word. And not just because some pastor says it out there, or not just because we saw it on Facebook or on YouTube, or hear it in a song on the Christian radio station, but everything has to be tested according to God's perfect standard, which is that Word of God. But grow in the grace and knowledge, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Again, Peter is coming to the end of his life. He wants these believers to hang on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not to buy into these false teachers that are traveling around and saying, we got this new knowledge. Oh yeah, you know, the apostles were teaching you this, but they forgot this aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, listen, I want you to hang on. I don't want you to be led astray. I want you to hang on and stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? How do we not fall away from our salvation in Jesus? Even today, how do we make sure that we are these faithful followers, that where we won't be tempted to even think about or go down the path of these false teachings that are all around us? How are we not to be led astray by false teachers? Again, these false teachers, and you'll see as we go through, especially chapter 2, even Peter says that these false teachers are very popular. You look at some of the popular Christian leaders that are out there, and I'll throw one of them under the bus here, Andy Stanley. If you are an Andy Stanley fan, I apologize, I just offended you. But I would chalk him up as a false teacher, because he teaches things that the early church considered heresy. You cannot be a New Testament only believer in Jesus Christ. That is a heresy, a false teaching that the early church said you cannot do. You cannot unhook, that's his phrase, you cannot unhook the New Testament from the Old Testament. You cannot do that. If you do, then you have no idea why Jesus had to come in the first place. You have no idea what sin is. You have no idea about what God did in the Old Testament, this elaborate sermon illustration of this is what sin is, and that sin costs you something is dangerous, what Andy Stanley is teaching. But thousands of people listen to him. You go down to Atlanta, Georgia, and I mean, they have 5-6 services a weekend throughout several campuses all throughout the Atlanta area. And then on top of that, you have churches all throughout the United States who zoom him in every Sunday. They don't have a pastor preaching. They have Andy Stanley on the screen and they're watching it. He is dangerous. How, as believers in Jesus Christ, how can we stand and know the truth of the gospel and remain firm in the truth of the gospel as we live in this world? Well, going back to verse 2 of chapter 1, Peter explains that to us. He says this, do we do it by means of our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The understanding, that word that Peter uses there, of knowledge, and there will be several words that Peter uses throughout 2 Peter of knowledge, is this understanding of content of what is known. This content. What you understand of God and what you understand of Jesus. And I would argue, and I know we've talked a lot about the NARD, the New Apostolic Reformation movement over the past several years, and I would argue that a lot of these false teachings, a lot of the things that you kind of, as you're listening to the radio, to the music, popular music, and you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if that's really biblical. And again, that's the Holy Spirit's kind of tugging at your heart, showing that. But a lot of these movements in the church, like NARD, and what Andy Stanley teaches about how you can unhook the New Testament from the Old Testament, a lot of it is because of their skewed understanding of who God is. And their skewed understanding of who Jesus is. Because they don't have a right understanding of who God the Father is and of who Jesus is. And the only way we can get to the place where our knowledge or our understanding of God and Jesus would increase is really by digging into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by digging into the truth of the truth of God's Word. And as our knowledge or our understanding of God increases, one of the books that I have enjoyed that has really increased my understanding of who God is a book by A.W. Tozer, who wrote The Attributes of God, and then there were so many attributes that he wrote the second part of Attributes of God, where it goes through and asks, and it shows, you know, this is who God is. This is God's character. This is God's attributes. God is a faithful God. God is a loving God, yes, but He is also a just God. He judges sin. We don't like to hear that. And as we understand who God is and His character and His attributes, and as our knowledge of God increases, and as our knowledge of Jesus increases, as we memorize, and as we dig into the Gospels of John and Mark and Luke and Matthew, and understand who Jesus was and what He did, Peter says, as our knowledge increases, we will not stumble, and we will not fall away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be able to see these false teachers and say, yep, that's a false teaching. Yep, that's not right. Because we understand who God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like this. This is a real $100 bill. If you are a cashier, how do you know what a fake $100 bill looks like? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, I mean, we're bombarded with messages. We're bombarded with, we listen to sermons or podcasts, whatever. We're bombarded by things. We read books and so forth. And there are times when if you were a cashier and someone gave you this type of money, you would just laugh and be like, no, that's totally fake. I mean, because it's just obvious. When you listen to how someone talks about Jesus and they don't believe that He really is the Son of God, and sometimes it's just obvious, especially when you think of like the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, just how they talk about Jesus, you can tell now there's something screwy about their understanding of Jesus. When you listen to the Muslims talk about Jesus and how he's a miracle worker, he's a prophet, but that's it. Well, you know that, you know, what the Quran teaches about Jesus, there's wrong, because when you compare it with the actual gospel of Jesus, it's like this, the funny money that is obvious. But what about this? This one's a little bit closer. How do you know? Well, if you're a cashier and they teach you this, nowadays they have the markers. If you ever give anybody like anything beyond a 20 now, they just seem like they take a marker out and they swipe it. There's also ways that within our Treasury Department that they've put the different signs and things and watermarks, and they can hold it up to the light and so forth, that you can know beyond a shadow of doubt that when the cashier or the bank teller takes the money, they know that this is legit, this is real. Did anybody spot the difference? Which one's fake? Why is the bottom one fake? Because the bottom one is actually from says for motion picture purposes instead of, the top one says, the United States of America. But when you look at them quickly, they almost look exactly the same. And how can we stand? How can we not be led astray? First Peter, we saw this verse, that you have an enemy. And what is that enemy? It's not the people around us. It is Satan. And that enemy is a roaring lion. And that enemy wants to devour you. He wants to lead you astray. He wants to knock you off. He wants you to lead you so far away that you don't even believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. And how, when we looked at that passage, how does Peter in 1 Peter, how does Peter say that we are to resist? We are to be alert. We are to be sober-minded. We are to pay attention. We're not to fall asleep. We are to resist by standing firm in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're supposed to resist him by standing firm. Well, how do we do that? By allowing our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and the gospel of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is, that it increases. And as it increases, as our knowledge, as our understanding of who God is and our understanding of who Jesus is, as it increases more and more and more, we will not stumble. We will not be bought by these false teachers. No matter how cunning, no matter how good we think they are, we'll be able to be like, I think something is wrong. Because we will know the truth. We will know what the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ really looks like. And we will not be fooled by some false doctrine or teaching. Again, this is why being a follower of Jesus Christ is so difficult. I mean, being a non-believer, you don't have to do anything. But being a follower of Jesus Christ is extremely difficult because it takes so much effort and takes so much energy and takes so much discipline to every single day to dig into God's Word, to read God's Word, to allow the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact our daily lives so that our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is would increase more and more so that we would be able to stand firm and then not buy into the lies or the schemes or the things that tickle people's ears, that we would be able to stand firm in the truth of God's Word. My encouragement to you today is that if you do not read God's Word every single day, and I'm not talking about one verse a day. I'm talking about a chapter a day or several chapters a day. And so many times, and I've done this before in my life, where I followed different devotional guides, and devotional guides are good. I'm not knocking them. But so many times when you look at those devotional guides and you see, you have one verse, and then there's a page about what the author says or thinks about that verse. Yes, God can speak to you through what that person is saying, but you need to have a healthy diet of reading God's actual word to yourself or listening to it through some audio Bible where you are spending time each and every day, not looking at, oh, that's what that person says about that verse, or that's what that person said, or that you are reading or listening to God's Word all by itself. And maybe it's turning to these shorter passages or verses, Bible books in the Old New Testament, like 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and just sitting down and just reading through them in one sitting. or maybe if you is turning on and finding a Bible app, or getting an audio Bible, and where you're just listening, there's these dramatized Bibles that are exciting, especially through the Gospels, where they have different voices for different people. So where it's almost like you're listening to a radio drama. We eat physical food how many times a day? Depends on your age. Most of us say, well, we eat 3 meals a day or 2 meals a day. Our kids, they are constantly eating. I don't know where they put it, but they are constantly eating. But yet so many of us, we only eat spiritually once a week or 5 minutes just to read one verse. How are we able to stand and not buy into these false teachings? Peter says that may grace and peace be yours in abundance as it grows through the knowledge as you understand God and Jesus more. And that is how you're able to stand firm.